Well, I don't usually begin sermons with disclaimers, but I feel like I should. I have a few disclaimers today, starting with the fact that today's sermon may include some fireworks. And I don't mean literal fireworks, because I want you to know that I am done with literal fireworks. That's because my neighbor shot off enough fireworks on the 4th of July to celebrate America's independence for the next 100 years. Anyone else have a neighbor like this? Not quite as loud as the Blue Angels, but also not happening right outside your window. I'm done with little fireworks, and as such, I'm not going to shoot off any actual fireworks today, but I'm going to say some things that might be hard to hear. Now, for the record, I'm going to say these things because Jesus says these things. I'm just going to tell you about it, and I'm going to try to help us apply these things to our everyday lives. What that means is we're going to touch on some things, you know, like politics and religion. You know those things that we all love to discuss at the dinner table, especially on holidays? So there you go. Just a heads up, today's sermon may include some fireworks. But it begins with some weeds. And in fact, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to invite you to look at a parable about weeds. Now here's where the second disclaimer comes in. Notice that I said weeds, plural, not weeds, singular. I felt like I should make this claim since we live in the state of Washington here. We are not talking about cannabis, marijuana, the devil's lettuce, whatever you want to call it. We're talking about weeds, plural. That is, those pesky plants that are growing in our yards right now. Even though everything else has turned brown, these things continue to grow. You can probably identify with weeds. You know that weeds are a problem. Well, in the words we're about to read, Jesus reminds us that some of the ways that we deal with weeds can also be a problem. I invite you to look with me at Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read two sections. The first part is the parable itself in verses 24 to 30. The second part is where Jesus explains the parable for us. Join me in considering these words. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? When then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Let's get down to verse 36. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' Jesus answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of the Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so weeds are not just things that grow in all of our yards today. They're actually things that grew in everyone's field in Jesus' day. Of course, when Jesus is talking about weeds in a field, he actually is talking about a very specific kind of weed. Now, in the first parable that he shares in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, which you may remember we talked about back in June, he uses a generic term for seed. But here in this next parable, the parable of the weeds, he uses a very specific term for weeds. Now, older translations of the Bibles will render this word as the word tear. In fact, if you grew up with the King James translation, you may know this parable as the parable of the wheat and the tares. Newer translations, however, tend to render this word as darnel. Now, darnel actually is a type of ryegrass that looks a lot like wheat, at least initially on. But darnel is not wheat. In fact, most types of darnel are actually toxic. They're poisonous. Not only can you not bake bread out of them, you do not want to bake bread out of the stuff because it can kill you. Jesus said, a man sowed wheat in his field, but while he was sleeping, an enemy came in and sowed darnel, a toxic imposter among him. And they grew together until they started to grow, and then people start recognizing that this thing has happened. And when the servants of the field recognize this, they go to the owner of the field and they say, Master, what's happened here? Do you want us to do something about this? Which is a perfectly sane response. Do you want us to pull up the poison in the field? The master says, no. Wait until the harvest, because if you try to uproot the weeds now, if you try to pull up the darnel, you will likely uproot and destroy some wheat as well. Again, that's the parable proper. And Jesus explains this parable after sharing an additional couple of parables, which we looked at last week. He says, the man who sows the seed in the field is the Son of Man. Now, Son of Man, so you know, is actually Jesus' favorite way to refer to himself, and for good reason. If you want to know what those reasons are, come talk to me after the service and we will geek out on that all day. I love talking about things like that. It's just that it's not the point of the parable, so I'm going to move on. Jesus says, I'm the Son of Man. He says, the field is the world. He says, the good seed is the people of the kingdom. That would be the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, the kingdom that we talked about last week via a few of those other parables here in Matthew 13. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Okay, a lot to unpack here, right? Starting with the part about the devil, and I'm going to go ahead and give you another disclaimer here, and that is, I don't know what to do with passages that talk about the devil. I don't know what to do with it because some people go way overboard and blame everything on the devil, like Satan is hiding under everything. Other people tend to dismiss the existence of the devil and oftentimes the passages of Scripture that talk about the devil. To paraphrase C.S. Lewis, this is a mistake. We can err by either overbelieving or by underbelieving in the existence of the devil. I don't want to get into a debate about who or what the devil is because, again, this isn't the point of the parable. The point of the parable is that we be active participants in the kingdom of God rather than unwitting participants, accomplices in acts of evil. And so whether or not we believe that evil is personified in a literal being known as the evil one or Satan or the devil, we have to acknowledge, at the very least, that A, there are forces in this world that are opposed to God and to God's kingdom. And B, that we can be influenced by, or tempted by, or led astray and into participation in those acts of evil. Whether by choice or by ignorance, we can perpetuate and we can participate in the work of the devil. Evil, that is. Now here's where the part about good seed and bad seed, or the wheat and weed, comes into focus. Jesus is not saying that there are good people and that there are bad people. And Jesus can't be saying that because, as Jesus famously says elsewhere, no one is good but God alone. I take that to mean that there aren't good people and there aren't bad people. They're just people. And people are a mixed bag. I mean, just look at your own life, right? You know this. You may just tend to lean one way or the other more often than not, but you can recognize the tension, the battle within you. As Alexander Solzhenitsyn says, to paraphrase him, the line between good and evil runs through us all. There aren't good people and bad people. They're just people. Well, the good news of this parable, the good news of the gospel that we see and we hear from Jesus repeatedly is that God can heal that divide within us. That God can actually rescue us from our own sin. That he would heal us from our own self-destructive ways. That he can make us whole by his Spirit. That he can heal us and fit us for his kingdom. He does so by the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. I say all that to say, to let you know that the people of the kingdom, the good seed in this parable, are those who have and who are being healed by God. Those who have received God's gracious invitation into his kingdom through Jesus Christ. Those who are being fit for the kingdom by God's Spirit. The weeds are those who aren't. The weeds are those who by choice or who by ignorance are currently ignoring God. They are those who by choice or who by ignorance are actively participating in the ways of the world or the acts of the devil. Now again, to be clear, everyone does what is wrong, what is evil from time to time. The weeds are simply those who persist in it by persisting to resist God's grace, to resist God's invitation in Christ. Again, whether by choice or by ignorance. What Jesus is saying is not that there are good people and there are bad people, but he is saying there is a clear distinction between those who know him and those who don't. And Jesus says, in the end, God will reveal the difference. God will reveal who knows him and who doesn't know him. And God will actually separate the two. Of course, the interesting thing about this parable is Jesus says, in the meantime, that is, before the end of the age, that is, on this side of eternity, it can be difficult to tell the difference at times between those who know him and those who don't know him. In the same way that it can be difficult to tell the difference between wheat and darnel, at least in its earliest stages, it can be difficult at times to tell the difference between who knows God and who doesn't know God, because we can't actually see what's going on in anyone's heart. He also says that it can be destructive to try to separate the two. And we're going to talk about both of those things, but let's start with the idea that it can be difficult to tell the difference between those who know Jesus and those who don't. Now, I'm aware of the fact, as I'm sure that many of you are, that Jesus says, by our fruit you shall know where we stand. There are clear telltale signs in all of us that something is happening, but we have to recognize the fact that we don't always bear the best fruit at times. That is, Christians, people of the kingdom, are works in progress. It's why we spend time every week confessing our sins. It's why we're invited to practice this in our daily lives. We are a work in progress. We are guilty of the same things that non-Christians are guilty of. We are forgiven, and we are trying to grow in what's right by God's Spirit, but we often get it wrong. We have to acknowledge this. On the flip side of this, non-Christians, that is, those who don't know Jesus, often get it right. I mean, they do good things. In fact, and I don't think I have to convince you of this. I mean, just ask yourself, you probably know some really great people in your life who don't know Jesus. But those people are generous and kind and gracious. In fact, some of them may be more generous and kind and gracious than some Christians you know. The point is, it can be difficult to tell the difference in the same way that it can be difficult to tell the difference between wheat and darnel. God's common grace is at work in all the world, and it's at work in all people, and as such, it makes it difficult at times to tell the difference. We should be thankful for God's grace at work in all people, but we should recognize the tension that is here. Then we can hear Jesus' words where he says, at the end of time, at the end of the age, all will be revealed. God will separate the wheat from the weeds. Now, I don't say that to scare you. I don't think Jesus says that to scare us, even though he does use some very sobering language in reminding us that these weeds will be burned in the fire. Like he does in so many parables, Jesus used some really sobering, some really shocking language to get our attention. Not necessarily to scare us, but to get us to take some inventory, to actually stop in our tracks and to pay attention. When Jesus uses that language in this passage, he's trying to get us to stop and ask ourselves, hey, who am I in this story? Like, do I really know God? Have I accepted his grace in Jesus? Am I a wheat or am I a weed? That's the question that we should be asking ourselves. And so, you know, not just once, but every single day. No, it's not that any of us should be fearful or doubt our salvation. It's just that we shouldn't take anything for granted. Every day is a day that we should ask ourselves, who am I? What's growing in my life? Am I bearing more and more fruit of the kingdom? Or man, do I believe in some toxic imposter of the good news of the message of the kingdom? Like, am I growing in my love for Jesus and of my neighbor? Or am I growing in some ways that seems to resemble toxic imposters to the gospel? Be it religious fundamentalism or moralistic therapeutic deism or Christian nationalism. Every day is a day that we should ask ourselves, who am I in this parable? Am I wheat or am I a weed? We should ask that every day, and we should respond accordingly. That is, if you don't like what you find when you answer this question, you start feeling like maybe I'm a little bit of wheat, then repent of that. Whether it's for the first time or the 5 millionth time, ask God to sow some grace into your heart, to ground you in this good news of Jesus once more, to heal the divide within you, to bring wholeness to your life. Do you know even that is fruit of the kingdom? When you confess your sins, that's fruit of the kingdom. Not because you found a license to go do what is wrong, but because you are trusting in the one who says that it's about me, that I am giving you my grace, that you actually, as beautiful as you are and made in my image, and as broken as you are in the ways of the world, that you are forgiven and you are invited back into my kingdom, that you are invited to live accordingly. Every time that you don't like what you find, repent and believe that God restores and God heals. And on the flip side, if you like what you find when you ask that question, am I a wheat or a weed? Then give thanks to God, because that is evidence of his work in your life. Give thanks for the ways that God is at work. But don't take anything for granted, because tomorrow is another day. And you know, God, there's no one good but God alone. None of us can say that about ourselves tomorrow. Again, not that I'm causing you to doubt your salvation or to question where you stand, but you know that as well as I do that it could all fall apart tomorrow. In fact, Jesus tells a parable about this to start Matthew 13. We talked about it back in June. The parable of the sower. And Jesus talks about sowing seed and things that grow. And he talks about some things that grow up one day and they get choked out by the cares of this life. What I'm trying to say is, This parable, this story, this invitation of Jesus is an invitation that we receive every day. We don't pray a prayer and get on with our lives. We wake up every day and we learn to trust in and to rest in and to grow in God's grace. Now, I want you to know that we as a church want to help you answer that question. And we want to help you grow in the pursuit of God's kingdom. In fact, one of the key pieces of our new vision of a church is to begin to reimagine spiritual formation, to begin to look at new tools and opportunities and resources for us to actually grow in the ways of God's kingdom. We're actually hard at work at putting together some things for you that I cannot wait to share with you. Stay tuned. In a few weeks, we'll talk about some new opportunities that we have as a body together. But hear me when I say this. You don't have to wait for that. That is, you don't have to wait for the pastor to announce something or for some programming to start. Today is a day that you can invite God to be at work in you all over again. Today is a day that you can begin to grow in the ways of his kingdom by asking yourself this question and responding accordingly. And if you need some help, well, there's a room full of people who want to help. You probably don't have to talk to everyone, but you should talk to someone. The people that you know and love and trust that are near you, ask them to pray for you. Ask them what's going on in their lives. See if that might actually be what you need in your life. Or you know what? Come talk to me. Let's have a conversation about what it might look like for you to begin to grow in the ways of God's kingdom, to discover the joy of God's kingdom. This is the first application here. That we would ask ourselves, who am I in this story? And that we'd make sure that we aren't weeds. Again, it can be hard to tell what's going on in everyone else's heart, but you can absolutely pay attention to your own heart. So do that today. And do it again tomorrow and the next day. Grow in the way of God's kingdom. Of course, there's a second application in this parable, and that is to be careful with other people. Specifically, people that may be weeds. We may think are weeds. Because while Jesus seems to indicate that it can be difficult to tell the difference between wheats and weed at times, even when we can, it can be destructive to uproot weeds. It can be destructive both to the weeds, who God may still have plans for, it can be destructive to the wheat. That is, it can shipwreck people's faith. It can drive people out of community in the church, and it can destroy the witness of the church. And it can happen even when you have the best intentions in mind. I mean, simply put, good seeds can do bad deeds. Or if you want to put it in more shocking terms, a la Jesus, we can actually do the work of the devil. How, you ask? Well, cue the fireworks, huh? You know, whenever we draw lines in the sand and say you can't worship with us or work with us unless you 100% agree with us on everything, then we talk about people rather than to them. When we assume the worst about other people and judge their intentions without knowing their hearts. When we excuse the behavior of some while ignoring the behavior of others. When we excuse our own behavior and criticize the behavior of others. When we're known more for what we're against than what we're for. When we're known for more for how we vote than how we love. When all we do is build walls and never any bridges. When we practice a loveless orthodoxy, that is, when we have all our theology right and ourselves pure, but it comes across like, I don't want to be a part of that. Or when we pursue our happiness over our holiness, or our happiness at the expense of others, this is moralistic, therapeutic deism at its finest, and by finest I mean at its worst. Or you know when we must confuse political ideology with gospel truth, which I think is a rampant problem in the American church. Christian nationalism is becoming a badge of honor or is becoming something that too many of us are unaware of. The point is that there are all sorts of ways that we can do the work of the devil, by choice or by ignorance. Either way, it's bad. I think this is why it's important that we take this parable to heart. That we have to be careful about our crusades to purify the church or to draw lines in the sand, to do God's work for Him in trying to separate the two. Now, I want to be clear. I am not saying that we should embrace some relativism that says, you do you and I'll do me and let's just carry on with our lives. We should care deeply about the people who are sitting next to us. I'm not saying we shouldn't care about the behavior or the beliefs of the church. I'm just saying what Jesus says, that we should be careful about interfering with the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus says that we should be careful not to get in the ways of the kingdom of God. He says that it would be better for us to sleep with the fishes than it would be to call someone to miss the kingdom of God. Now, technically, he says it'd be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a stone around your neck, but that's another way of saying sleeping with the fishes, or wearing some cement shoes, if you want to borrow some mafia language here. Talk about some shocking language. Jesus says it'd be better for you to drown than to lead someone astray. To cause someone to miss out on the kingdom of God. Again, I don't think he's trying to scare us. I do think he's trying to sit with us, to feel the weight of this, to sober up and to pay attention to the fact that we're talking about matters of life and death. And not just life and death in this world, but in the age to come. What Jesus is saying is the people of the kingdom should be people who invite others to the kingdom. who bear witness to the goodness of God and not people who get in the way of it. That's the second application, is to be careful with other people. To not try to do God's work for him and inadvertently do destructive things in the lives of others. It's to be people who point to the good news of God's kingdom. And the question is how do we do that? Well, quickly, I'll just say that pointing others to God's kingdom is not just a matter of avoiding bad things. Lots of people avoid bad things. Most people avoid bad things. The big bad things it is, right? It's also not just a matter of doing good things. Again, lots of people do good things. God's common grace is at work in all of us. We aren't talking about common grace and just being a good person. Again, that's moralistic therapeutic deism. We're talking about just being agents of common grace. We're talking about being people who proclaim God's saving grace. God's saving grace, the story of Jesus, who reconciles the world to himself, who rescues us from sin and who is risen in victory over all things to assure us that all will be made new in the end. That saving grace is what we're about. And that saving grace is available to all people. It's just that saving grace is largely unknown to a lot of people. You know, there are absolutely people who reject God by choice, people who obstinately dig their heels and want nothing to do with it. But you know what? I think most people reject God by ignorance. Most people simply haven't seen and heard how good God is. Most people actually haven't caught a glimpse of the kingdom of God in action. The real kingdom of God, not some phony, toxic imposture that we often sell in American Christianity, but actually this life-giving, good news, reconciling, rescuing story that turns the world upside down. There's a third application here, and it actually is going to come with a third disclaimer. That disclaimer is, I know nothing about farming. I know nothing about gardening. And so when I start speaking about seeds, I might botch this. Just be prepared. I just told you right off the bat. I kill plants. Not by choice, by ignorance. My wife doesn't let me touch them. I know nothing about plants. That's my disclaimer. But the application is more important than the disclaimer. And the application is that to be people of the kingdom, to be people who invite others to consider the good news, to be people who speak of it winsomely and who put it into action, requires some sacrifice. In fact, Jesus talks about wheat in another parable in John chapter 12, and he says that if wheat remains a single grain unless it dies and becomes a seed that germinates and spreads. I think what Jesus is saying is that it's not enough for us to just be wheat who are waiting for the harvest. You know, I've punched my ticket to heaven and I'm just waiting for God to come back and bring me home. That's good news for you. But what Jesus is saying is, you know what? It's not just your job to sit back and wait for the harvest. It is your job. It is our responsibility to die and to germinate the field, to spread the good news of the kingdom. What I'm trying to say is the world doesn't need more people who are standing up for truth or, you know, trying to defend Jesus. What the world needs is more people who live like Jesus. What the world needs is more people who lay down their lives like Jesus. And the good news is we happen to believe that Jesus can raise the dead. And so laying down your life will cost you something, but this is the way of Jesus. It is the joy of God's kingdom. It's the responsibility and the invitation for us. And so we're considering some hard words today. And I've probably said some things that make you uncomfortable or that maybe make you, I don't know, questioning what I mean by that. Are you saying that you can't be this or you can't be that? We can talk about that. What I'm saying is sit with the message of the kingdom. Let it grow in your life. Let it lead you to lay down your life. Let it cause you to spread life wherever you go, like wheat, and not to choke it out like a weed. So ask yourself, who am I in this story? Who do I want to be in this story? Who is God making me to be in this story? Let's pray.